This message was preached at Trinity Remnant Church, Pella, Iowa, by Reverend Benjamin Blossom Anum Heyer on March 22nd, in the year 2026. This is the Word of God. Our text is from Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." In chapter 6 of the book of Romans, the apostle stated in verses 14 and 15 that believers are not under the law but under grace. In chapter 7, which we will start considering today, Paul revisited the word law. Why is the word law so important to the apostle at this point in his letter? What does Paul mean by the word law? Most of the time when the apostle uses the word law, he was referring to the moral law, the Ten Commandments. So far in our study of this book, the apostle has told us that the salvation we have obtained in Jesus Christ delivers us from three things. It has first of all delivered us from the wrath or the anger of God. In Romans 5, verse 9, the apostle wrote, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Believers are therefore delivered from the fear of God's wrath. Secondly, we have been delivered from sin's dominion over us." In Romans 6, verse 6, Paul wrote, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Thirdly, we have been delivered from the law's tyranny and condemnation over us, and now are under grace. Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." The apostle knew that Romans 6, verse 14 is open to misunderstanding, so he takes up this topic in chapter 7. How has the believer been freed from the tyranny and the condemnation of the law? What is the believer's attitude to the Ten Commandments? What is the right place of the Ten Commandments in the life of the believer? Should we continue to sin by breaking the Ten Commandments because we are no longer under the law? Remember that sin is the breaking or transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. If Christ has delivered us from the tyranny and condemnation of the law, are we free to live as we want? These are questions every true believer must seek answers to. There are so many Christians who teach and believe that God has replaced the Ten Commandments with love. They say, "He is a God of love, so all that matters is to love other people, and you are certain of heaven." These people do not condemn sin and, in fact, support sinful practices like homosexuality because they believe that God wants us to love everyone. How did Jesus define love? Did he say that love is breaking the commandments? No. He defined love as the obedience to the commandments. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14, verse 15. So it is a false teaching that Christians no longer have a relationship with the moral law of God. The law has not been replaced. There is another false teaching that says to be saved, all you have to do is keep the Ten Commandments and live by the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. Those involved in this teaching believe that a person can be right with God and become a child of God by faithfully keeping each of the Ten Commandments. However, Paul kicks against these false teachings when he wrote in Romans 3, verse 10, that there is no one righteous, not even one. No one can reconcile with God by his or her work, including a faithful obedience to the commandments. So the believer cannot set aside the law and say that it doesn't apply to me because I am under grace. The law can also not save anyone, no matter how faithfully the person tries to keep it. What then is the place of the law in the life of the believer? Before we consider this question, I want to point out that Paul was addressing three categories of people in chapter 7. First, he addresses those trying to save or sanctify themselves through law-keeping, because they have not yet discovered that Christ has delivered people from the bondage of the law as a way of salvation. Theologians describe them as the legalists. Paul addresses the legalists in our text this morning. Second, he addresses those who have dismissed the law completely and have not realized its permanent relevance in the life of the believer. They have the impression that once you are saved, your relationship with the law ends. They are against the law, and theologians call them antinomians. Third, he addresses believers, those who give the law its proper place in their lives, not as a way of salvation, but as God's will for life. What does the law do in our salvation? We are not saved by keeping the law. The law drives us to the gospel or to Jesus Christ to receive salvation because of our inability to keep God's law perfectly. After we have received Jesus Christ or the gospel, Jesus Christ then sends us back to the law to learn how to live as God's people. Now we will consider the authority of every law. Thomas Jefferson once said, "Ignorance of the law is no excuse in any country. If it were, the laws would lose their effect, because it can always be pretended." This quote, believed to be from Leviticus 5, verse 17, teaches that a person who is unaware of a law may not escape liability for violating it merely by being unaware of its content. Each law of the United States, therefore, has authority over everyone who lives in the country. What happens when you die? Does the law still have authority over you? Can a dead person be summoned to answer charges in court? No. The law loses its authority over a dead person. Paul applies this general principle of law in our text. In Romans 7, verse 1 through 3, Paul illustrated this principle through the example of marriage. "On our wedding day, Maricel and I made vows to each other. I said to her, and she said to me, 'I take you to be my wedded wife.' And she also said to me, 'I take you to be my wedded husband, to have and a hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part.' We said to each other that we would be bound to each other as long as we live, and it is only death that will bring an end to our marriage." Paul wasn't considering divorce as a means of separation at this point. Like all other marriages, Paul, for example, says it is death that brings an end to jurisdiction of the marital law over a married woman. When her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. What does the law of marriage say in verse 3? "So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man." In Leviticus 20, verse 10, both the adulterer and adulteress were to be put to death by stoning, but it is not the same if she marries another man and has sexual relations with him after her husband's death. In our text, Paul uses the doctrine of our union with Christ to make his argument. I want to remind you of this doctrine. We will start by looking at our union with Adam before looking at our union with Christ. First, our union with Adam. This means the law is our husband. We are married to the law, under the law, because of our union with Adam by birth. Everyone born is under the authority of the law as long as we live. By birth, we were married to the law. The law is the husband of everyone by birth. No one was born a Christian. The law has dominion and authority over us as long as each of us shall live, just like in a marriage. To be married to the law is to be under the law and to serve the law, just as people must be submissive to their own husbands. What is it like living under the law as our husband? In verse 6, Paul described the law as a written code, meaning it is lifeless, inscribed on a tablet of stone, impersonal, cold, and unfeeling. As a husband, the law tells his wife the same things every day. What does the law say? You shall have no other God before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. The law not only tells his wife the same things every day, but it follows the commands with dire condemnation, curses, and shame when the wife fails to follow the commands, even for the least violation. For example, in Exodus 20, verse 7, the law says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." There are woeful consequences for not living up to the standard of the law. As a husband, the law constantly accuses his wife and publicly shames her by calling attention to her faults. Even though his wife is weak in the relationship, she is bound by the law of marriage. There can be no separation as long as both shall live. Imagine that you are weak and do not have the resources you need, but you are living with a husband who makes demands of you. He gives you instructions on how to cook certain meals, but he gives you no money for the ingredients. When you are not able to do what he has commanded, he condemns, curses, and publicly shames you. This is what it is to live under the law and to be married to the law. The law commanded but gave no power to obey. How does the wife react when married to the law? Paul tells us the reaction in verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Paul says the law arouses sin in us, in his wife. But how can the moral law of God arouse sin in us? Imagine that you receive an email from an unknown person, and it says in the subject line, "Do not open." The forbidden email immediately arouses in you the desire to open it. You tell a child not to touch an object, and that prohibition arouses a desire in the child to touch the object. The law that says, "Do not commit adultery," and "Do not lust," arouses in the unbeliever the desire to commit adultery and lust. That is how the law acts on the sinful nature, the flesh. It arouses sinful passions in us, stirs up opposition to the law, incites evil desires, and, after we have sinned, condemns, curses, and shames us. Before we look at what it means to be under grace and to be married to Christ, I want us to first consider Christ's relationship with the law. Did Jesus Christ abolish the law during his earthly ministry? No. We see from Scripture Jesus' relation to the law in three ways. First, in his daily living, he fulfills God's law perfectly. He obeyed the law. On the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus said, verses 17 through 19, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Second, in his teaching, he perfectly interpreted the law. For example, In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus perfectly interpreted the law on adultery. He explained that adultery is not only about the outward act, but includes lustful intent, the inward lust. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Third, most importantly, Jesus bore the law's condemnations, curses, and shame fully and finally for every believer who is united to him. Paul tells us in chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you are united with Christ, your condemnation, your curse, and shame by the law is finished because Christ has borne it on your behalf. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now we will consider our union with Jesus Christ, being under grace and having Christ as our husband. In verse 4, Paul wrote, So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. When Paul said that you might belong to another, it is a word for marriage. Paul says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died with the believers. All true believers have died to the law, and because of that death, they are now free to marry another. Who are believers free to marry after their marriage to the law ends? He is Jesus Christ. Believers are now married to Jesus Christ. They are in union with Christ and are under grace. How did the believer die to the law? By a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Everything true of Jesus Christ is imputed to the believer, just as everything true of Adam is imputed to everyone by birth. On the cross, the believer through the body of Jesus Christ bore the law's curses, condemnations, and shame. He died to the law. His death was confirmed by his burial, and his resurrection confirms that he has fully paid for sinners' sins and transgressions under the law. His resurrection dealt fully and finally with the law's condemnation. Believers are not just followers of Christ, but are members of Christ. We are united to him, and we participated in his death, burial, and resurrection. What is it like to live under grace, to have Jesus Christ as your husband instead of the law? Instead of condemnation, he offers kind words to his wife, no bitterness. Instead of instructing his wife to do tasks for him without the necessary resources, he focuses on what he can do for her rather than what she will do for him. He shows compassion to his wife all day long. Isaiah 54. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did he give himself up for the believer? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The law will stand back and command his wife to get sanctified, but would not help her in her sanctification. In contrast, Jesus Christ, as a husband, gave his life on the cross for his wife, the church for her sanctification, for her holiness. Even when the wife falls, he still does not condemn her. Romans 8, verse 1. Through his Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us, Christ helps us in our sanctification by making sure that the requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. We have the power from the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to do what is required of the law, and also prevent us from doing what is forbidden. Paul in Ephesians 5 commands Christian husbands to be like Christ and not like the law. How does the wife react under Christ, her husband? Does grace and Christ arouse sinful passions his wife as the law did? When you are being lavished by your husband with love, kind words, and merciful acts, how would you react to such a husband? Won't you do everything to please such a husband who has been so gracious and merciful to you? Won't you sacrifice yourself for a husband who gave you the free gift of eternal life? A husband who does not remember your sins anymore? A husband who, when you confess your sins, is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness? Every true believer would like to serve and obey such a husband. The Holy Spirit helps us to be submissive to our new husband. The Holy Spirit writes the law on our hearts and not on tablets of stone, and He strengthens us to obey it. This is the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The true believer will never cease to ask himself and herself these questions. Why did he want to be my husband? Why did he single me out among several other people? Why did he marry me and put up with all of my shortcomings? The logical response to this great act of love is to live all our lives in submission to him. It is to please him. It is to be a slave and do his will. Paul in verse 4 wrote, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Believers are freed from the law's condemnation and are joined to Jesus Christ for one main reason, to bear fruit for God. We are married to Jesus Christ in order to be obedient to God's law. We will have a desire to become more and more like him by our obedience to him, just as he was obedient to his Father and did his will perfectly. We will sacrifice ourselves for him because he first sacrificed himself for us. We will join the hymn writer in singing, "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I, that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? What fruits did you produce when you were an unbeliever?" In verse 5, Paul says the unbelievers bear the fruits for death, which is their many sins, not the fruit for righteousness that pleases God. In verse 6, the apostle says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." Paul says believers are delivered from the law as a way of salvation, and as an instrument of judgment, but not as a pattern of life. The law was given as a pattern of life, and was never meant to be a means of salvation. Sadly, many people throughout human history have tried to use the law as a means of salvation. Believers are delivered from the law as a way of salvation and as an instrument of judgment, but not as a pattern of life. Every one of the Ten Commandments reflects a kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord, and every true believer loves to keep God's commandments. The Holy Spirit works in us to keep each of the Ten Commandments, as the prophet Ezekiel had prophesied in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know if the Holy Spirit lives in you? He will incline your heart so that you want to obey the law of God. The Holy Spirit will yield fruit of holiness in you. True Christians obey not because they believe that obedience leads to salvation, but rather a true salvation leads to obedience and a change of life. God's great purpose is that He is changing us into the image of Jesus Christ, which is obedience to God. As a Christian becomes more obedient, the Ten Commandments will be reflected in their character. The true believer studies God's word to become more obedient, more holy, and not for any other reason. What is the Lord telling you this morning? Do you see yourself in this message? All of us were born into this world married to the law, and it curses us, condemns us, shames us, but never helps us in our weakness. When we come under grace, We are lavished with love by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit helps us to keep the law because we now have the power to obey it. Who are you married to as God speaks to us this morning? Are you married to the law or to Jesus Christ? If you are still married to the law or still an unbeliever, then my question to you is this. Why do you want to be married to a husband who condemns, curses, and shames you but doesn't offer you any help for all your life? Why do you want to continue to marry a husband who will condemn you to hell because of your many shortcomings but never helps you? Why not die to the law and be free to marry another? Because only death can end this marriage. You die to the law by acknowledging that you cannot perfectly keep commandments, and therefore you are a sinner and condemned. The next thing you do is to come to a husband who has already taken upon himself your curses, shame, and condemnation, so that you do not have to suffer the same. You could die to the law now and be married to Jesus Christ. Believe in your new husband, and everything he has accomplished will be credited to you, and you will enjoy eternity with him in heaven as his bride.